usually like to say anything without just first praising the Lord for something. There's always something to praise God about. And in Micah chapter 7 and verse number 18, he says, "Who is a God like unto thee?" You know, we don't have a God that is like any other God. He stands alone in his power, in his glory, in his sovereignty. In fact, I was reading in Psalm this morning that all the other gods are just inventions of man, and they all bow before our God. He is not like any other God. Why isn't he like any other God? Well, it says in verse 18, my mind was just on this verse this morning, that pardoneth iniquity. I just praise God that he pardons iniquity. I praise God that he pardons my sin and has pardoned my sin. And it says, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. So, who's a God like our God that pardons our sin? Doesn't he, you know, it would behoove me if I was God to make some people pay for their sin.
Amen.
Our God is not like any other God. And I love the last part of this verse. I love, and this is the whole reason why I even bring us there this morning. He retaineth not his anger forever. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Because he delighteth in mercy. I mean, our God, mercy, showing mercy makes him happy. Showing us mercy, it pleases him. He brings him joy to just pour out his mercy on each and every one of us. God delights in mercy. So let's just start with that praise this morning. Well, I think the first thing that I want to say is that we are going to be grandparents. So I praise the Lord for that. That's exciting, right? And yeah, you can give a round of applause. Good. Applause to the Lord. We've obviously been on the East Coast for 2.5 years. During that time, a lot of things have happened with us personally, and God has brought us through the sifting process, of course. And that's seen its share of challenges. So the first thing is, people ask how my health is. It's doing okay. I have good days and bad days, and I don't get to choose which ones are bad and don't get to choose which ones are good. And that's okay. Through the whole process, God has taught me a lot about his sovereignty. And I used to pray and ask and seek after strength. And I think I told somebody this as I was talking to some of you. I used to, God, make me strong. God, make my church strong, our church strong. Make my family strong. Through what we've been through, God has shown me the value in weakness. And we don't often see the value in weakness. Paul talks about the thorn, his infirmity. And he says that that infirmity has made him weak. But he says through that weakness, the power of Christ rests upon me. Um, We often want the power of Christ, but we want to bypass the infirmity and the weakness and get the power, get the strength. That's not the way God set it up. God set it up, and he said, you have to learn the value of the infirmity.
Amen.
And in the value of the infirmity, you learn the value of weakness. Then, when you know the value of weakness, do you see and understand the value of the strength and the power of Christ resting upon you? And so that has been my lesson for the last almost year. I went into the hospital last November, and I came out in late December. There were times in the hospital I did not think I was going to come out. It was very possible I was not going to leave. At that time, God brought an overwhelming spirit of peace within me. And I was in, they were taking me down to the ICU. And I had not, they wouldn't let me eat or drink. I didn't have anything to eat or drink for 13 days. And so I was completely in just a weak, weakened state, just absolutely a shell. Couldn't even lift my arm, couldn't sit up, couldn't do anything without somebody doing it for me. Well, those of you who know me or knew me know that that is against my nature. Because I will do it. I will do it. So there I lay, and so then they brought me down to the ICU, and as they were wheeling me down there, the doctors and nurses were, the whole team was following me down to my room in the ICU, and there was a transport man, African-American gentleman named Harold. And he wheeled me down. And as I was wheeling down, I was at the point where I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know what was going to happen an hour the next day. We didn't know. The doctors had no answers. So I literally had nothing. I didn't have strength. I didn't have knowledge. I didn't have anything. And I thought, well, if I'm going to die, or go, or leave this earth, I want to leave praising God.
Amen.
You know, I just thought, wouldn't that be nice to just be singing praises to God and all of a sudden wake up in His presence? And so I started singing. I started singing How Great Thou Art. And got to my ICU room. And the transport man, Harold, came over. I didn't know him at all. And he took my hand and he started to pray. And he just started to pray that God would heal me and strengthen me and just have His hand upon me and God would reveal Himself to me. And he said, I pray all of this in Jesus' name. And that was very significant to me, that he prayed in Jesus' name. Please do not miss an opportunity to pray in Jesus' name. At the very least, it identifies you to those who are listening as a Christian. And so it encouraged me, and it was one of those things that helped me to see God was with me, walking with me. And over the next course of, I don't know, 4 days or whatever, I was in the ICU. It all kind of blurs together for me now. I mean, God was in that room. I mean, he was there. I cannot explain. I cannot. I'm telling you as best as I can tell you because there are no words in the English language that describe what happened. He was just there. And he was teaching me things, and I was learning things, and it was so real. Oh, and by the way, before your mind starts to wander, they had taken all of the pain meds away from me. So it was not the pain meds. That was the last straw. They said, the pain medication is making your condition worse. We're going to have to stop giving you pain medication. And that was the last I had. That was it. When they said that, I lost all hope because at least the pain wasn't there, you know. So they took that away. And I'm in the room and just God just started opening things up. And it was very vivid and very real. And God was walking with me. And then I started to get better. They gave me some things that were starting to work. And I was starting to get better. And I was grieved that I was getting better. Because I felt that as I was getting better, I was being pulled out of the presence of God. And so I just remember saying, God, I just want to stay here. I just want to stay here. Well, the ICU is really expensive. So you can't stay there. And when the surgeon, they had the surgeons, the team of surgeons for the Yukon Hospital. We're in Connecticut. I see some new faces out there. We're in Connecticut. We're about an hour and a half north of New York City. We go down to New York City a lot and do witnessing and street preaching and things like that. So the Yukon Hospital was there, and the whole team of surgeons stationed the surgeons on the floor, on the ICU floor, because I don't want to get into too much detail, but if something happened with me, it threatened my life almost imminently, immediately. And so they would need the surgeons there to be able to respond within moments. And so as I was getting better, they were going to take me out of the ICU. So I'd been there about 4 days, still hadn't had anything to eat or drink. Do you know how good a sponge, a wet sponge, sounds when you haven't had anything to drink for 14 days? I mean, they, of course, were giving me solution or electrolytes or whatever, but that nothing like a good burger. And so they were pulling me out of the ICU, and they said, okay, this is going to be your last night here. Your condition is not imminent anymore. It's not an immediate danger or threat to your life. So we're going to bring you back into transitional care, to transition me back into the hospital. Okay. So the surgeon came in, the chief surgeon of the Yukon Medical Center. He came in, and we had seen him from time to time, just as he has visited my room. And my wife never left my side. And so he came in and he sat down on the bed and he said, well, he said, your situation is such that you are not better and you are not well. But he said, as far as it being an emergency, if something were to happen, it's not necessary that we are stationed here. If anything happens, we'll run across the parking lot and do whatever they do. I don't know that that's the case. I've never seen a group of surgeons running across a parking lot before, but whatever. You understand what I'm saying. And he said, so tomorrow we're going to move back to our offices across the street. Okay. And I can't remember now how this all came about. But I think I said to him, would you pray for me? And he prayed. He sat on the edge of the bed and he prayed. Tanya was there, I was there, and he prayed. And he said, began to pray for me, and he prayed at the end, he prayed in Jesus' name. And we just started talking about the Lord. And this guy, he is as saved as anyone. And we were talking about the persecuted church in China and witnessing to people. And every summer he brings his family up to this summer camp where they bring kids in and preach the gospel to them, and the kids get saved. And so we spent another 45 minutes talking about the Lord. The surgeon, it's probably 45 minutes. I don't know what he makes an hour, you know. And we just wept, you know. It was another way God said, I'm still here. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God did not say, I'll lead you around the valley of the shadow of death. He did not say, I'll point you in a different direction. He said, I will lead you through it, but I will be with you as you walk through it. I hope I'm not taking too much time, really. If somebody did this at my church, I'd be very mad. I wouldn't. It didn't stick. I recently preached a series on sifting. Satan says to Peter, actually, if you look at that passage, he's talking to all his disciples. He says, Satan hath desired to sift you, you old Englishes, everybody. Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. Right? What's sifting of wheat? Well, if you look at seeds in the Bible and all that kind of stuff, Satan wants to separate you from your faith. That's what the sifting process does. Separates the seeds away. So he wants to get you away from the seed of God's word and the seed of faith. Okay, so he's trying to separate that stuff out from you. So, what does Christ say? He says that's desired to sift you as wheat. What does Christ say? Does Christ interject and say, all right, but I'm going to intervene and not let him do that? No. That's not what he says. No. Don't worry, Peter, and all you disciples, I will stand up for you. And I will not make this happen. I will stop. I'm a sovereign God. I will stop all of the sifting from happening so that you all can live comfortable lives. That's not what Christ says. He could have said that. He's God, so he could have said that. But what does he say next? He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. So again, even Christ is telling us the sifting process is about the faith. Faith separating you from faith. That's great, Lord, thank you. You know? Like, you're starving and have no food in the cabinets, and you go to your neighbor who owns a grocery store and say, I don't have any food. And the neighbor looks at you and says, well, I'll pray for you. Thanks, neighbor, but you can't eat prayers. I'm hungry. God, who owns everything, controls everything, the good and the bad, by the way. That's the sovereignty of God blows me away. He controls the good and the bad. The bad works for His glory as much as the good works for His glory. Learn that. So sovereign God controls everything. Says Peter, all you disciples, you're about to be sifted. But I'll pray for you. He doesn't say, I'll take you out of it. He doesn't say, I'll do something different. He doesn't say, I'll stop Satan from doing that. He says, no. I will pray. It's another indication where we see God not taking us out of our struggle and trial, but we see God says, I'm not going to take you out because there's so much in the valley of the shadow of death that you need to learn. There's so much in the sifting process that you need to know. So I can't take you out of that, but I can walk with you through it, and I will pray with you through it. And it's interesting because if you look at that, here I'm preaching a message now all of a sudden. If you look at that, he says, Satan hath desired to sift you, disciples, you all. That's where we get the phrase y'all, right? Down south, okay? You all as wheat. Then what does he say about prayer? He says, but I have prayed for thee. Thee in the Bible, Old English, is singular. So he goes, listen, Satan's desired to sift all of you, every one of you. Nobody's exempt from the sifting of Satan. And actually, I don't want to get into the series, but God's actively involved in the sifting as well. Satan thinks he's separating you from the Word, separating you from your faith. God's trying to use the exact same sifting to strengthen your faith and strengthen you in your Word. You choose what it does. So he says, you all, he's desired to sift you all as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. So all of a sudden, when you're going through the sifting process, God is walking next to you and praying for you as if nobody else on the planet exists. So I knew when the surgeon prayed that God was with me, not delivering me from it, but walking it through it with me. So then I got to tell you this story. It's a quick story. I got back into the hospital, and they walked in the door one day, and they said, Mr. Brandon, we are going to allow you to eat today. And I was thinking, like, pizza and burgers and, yes, bring it all here in. Bring it all in. Keep coming. Get the whole staff to come. And they said, we have some chicken broth for you. I'm like, that sounds a lot like water. So I haven't eaten for 13 days. I'll take whatever they give me, you know, really. I mean, so they bring in this bowl of broth. And I'm looking at it like, okay, it's something. It's something. I haven't even tasted anything. It's something. So I started to eat it. I got to the bottom of the bowl. And I can't even believe what I saw. I mean, I almost started shouting praises and hallelujah? At the bottom of the bowl, somebody made a huge mistake. There's a little sliver of a potato. In the broth. I thought, I started to weep. I literally started to weep. And I just, God, you are so good. You are so good to me. You wouldn't let them give me just broth. And I think I took that little sliver of a potato, I think I cut it into like four pieces. I hope you understand what I said. The Lord speaks to me. I hope that He speaks to you. I hope that that doesn't scare you. God talks to me all day. His Word speaks to me. When I saw that potato, God said, my glory is not in the size of the miracle. My glory is in the size of the trial. Amen. For in the size of the trial, do the small, tiny little things become glorious. We think God is in the big, the miraculous, the huge light, the flash of lightning across the sky, the apparition at the foot of our bed. And we think that God is in all these great, huge things. God might be in some of that, but sometimes He's just in the tiniest little thing, and we can't see it because we're so full of ourselves. The backstory to this is that for 3 months prior to this happening, I had been praying, God, I want to see you. I want to walk with you. I want to know you. And I remember specifically saying, God, take me out of the way, because I know that I am blocking my view of you. I prayed that for 3 months. I pray almost every day, every weekday. I walk around our church property and pray. I walk around 7 times. Because I need the walls to fall and conquer that place. No, I'm just kidding. Walk around 7 times. Just pray. Just, God, help me with this. Help me with that. I need you. And part of that for 3 months was, God, I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to see you without me blocking the view. And I realized when I was in ICU and that whole thing happened, I realized, God, this is my answer to prayer. But see, in order for me to see God, I had to be completely moved out of the way. Because I'm a self-sufficient person. I was. I'm learning not to be. So that's what happened. I feel like I got saved again. I didn't. I was saved. But God gave me a great gift when He handed me my thorn. And now I have to watch what I eat. Now I have bad days and good days. And now sometimes for a while there, I was shaking so bad I couldn't even hold anything in my hands. And Tanya had to button my shirts for a long time, get me ready for church, that kind of stuff. I was out of the pulpit in our church for probably close to 5 months. I'm still really not back in the pulpit. I only preach on Sunday mornings. About 2 months ago, the men in our church gathered around and said, Pastor, we need you to stay strong in the Spirit. And they said, we want you to be mindful of nothing but prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. And they said, we want you to concentrate on only the things that have to do with prayer and the Word. And we will take care of everything else. So you say, you must be busy out east. I guess we are. I don't really do much in our church other than things that revolve around prayer and the Word. We had teen camp in the city. Teens from all over New England came to our church. We hosted a big teen camp for the whole week. I mean, it's like trying to describe a good movie to somebody. You tell them and you see them looking, like giving you the blank stare, and you're like, I guess you just have to see the movie for yourself. Or telling them a good joke. You tell it and it just doesn't work, you know. I can't describe to you, but we had revival. We had teens fill the altar during the entire services. Teens. We were singing and praising God. They were so convicted by the words of the songs that they came to the altars, 4 or 5 deep, on their faces, pouring themselves out to God. They'd see a friend. They'd go over to their friend and pray around their friend. Then the preaching came. During the preaching, the teens are falling under conviction, coming to the altars, pouring themselves out on their faces, praising God. God, I'm not right with my parents. I need to get right with my parents. God, I've got sin, hidden sin in my life. I confess this to you. I need it to be right. Them praying for each other, us praying for them. I was there. I'm telling you this because I had nothing to do with this. I didn't do anything for teen camp in the city. Everybody in our church put it on. While the preacher is up preaching the Word of God, the teens are laid out on the floor. Some under conviction, some are just saying, I'm just here to praise you. And then the invitation happens. And the invitation goes on for 1.5 hours, 2 hours. And the teens, you'd think teens would be like, all right, when is this going to go? I'm hungry. They weren't looking at the door, they were looking at the altar. Some of these teens are coming forward 3, 4, 5 times through the whole service. God convicts them about one thing. They get it right. They go back to their seat. God starts to convict them again about something else. We saw people getting saved. So I don't do a whole lot at our church other than preach. And I preach on Sunday mornings. We do something different on Sunday nights, and on Wednesday nights I'll give a challenge out of God's Word, or we just pray sometimes. It just depends on what God leads us to do. But I mean, it's amazing what happens when we step out of the way. I guess that's what I'm saying. So my health, I'm doing okay. They have found clusters of abnormal cells. They want to start me on chemo. I don't know that's what God would have for me yet. I just don't know. I'm not sure. I'm praying about it, seeking the Lord, fasting at times over it. Just haven't gotten a direction from the Lord yet. So I wish doctors understood that. They're calling me. You got to make a decision, you know. So my health is okay. But I think moreover, spiritually, I feel so much better than I ever have spiritually. And it's something entirely different to learn to be powered by Christ. You know? Learn to be powered by Christ. I wish that's something you could teach. You can't teach that. It's just something you have to learn. I look back even on this church here, and I always look back with fond memories, always. And I love all of you, this whole church. I love this whole church. I think about there's not a person in this church who hasn't been involved in this church to one degree or the other that I have not thought about numerous times and prayed for numerous times sitting in my office. And and I just praise God that He can use our mistakes for His glory. But for those of some of you in this room have been at Berean since we started in the library, what, 15, 16 years ago? I look back and sometimes I'm grieved with myself because I look at so much that I did pastoring this church in my own strength. But give me a break. I didn't know any better. I was learning, so give me a break, please. But let's just leave it there. Praise God, He can use even the times that we do it in our own strength. But it's so much better when we just give it to Him and let Him do it.